circling in, but let's just go ahead and get started and kind of give you the direction that we're heading. And if you're, this is the seminar that's starting out for groups 5 to 8. So if you're in 1 to 4, you're going to start over in the other seminar, Rise Up in the Church. So we'll do this for an hour, and then we'll just switch. So just to let you know, for those of you who, like me, it's your first time. All right. Well, let's go ahead. I hope you guys brought your notebooks. Let's go ahead and get those out for notes. Notebooks for notes. And the title of this seminar is Rise Up in the Culture. Rise Up in the Culture. And basically asking the question, how does the resurrection, if it's true that it does change everything, which it does, then the resurrection changes how we relate to the world around us. The resurrection does not just change our relationship to Jesus, but it changes all of your relationships to people around you, changes your relationship to the world around you. And that's what I really want. That's sort of like the nature, the focus of this seminar is, how does the resurrection change my response, my interaction to the world around me, to creation, to every aspect of what it means to live on God's earth? So, just kind of as a way of structure, just to let you know, there's 3 components to this seminar. And my goal in this first day seminar is to basically introduce you to the multiple ways that Christians have sought to live out their faith in the world around them. There's basically 4 positions. We're going to talk about those. And then the next time we do this seminar, we're going to kind of unpack in detail and make an argument for a reformed biblical understanding of integrating our faith into the world around us. Okay? And then in the third installment, what we're actually going to do is, along the way, I hope that we're going to develop some skills and discernment and thinking critically about what we're hearing, what we're seeing, what we read. So what we're going to do in the third seminar, it's sort of like a lab. I'm actually going to show some video clips from movies. We're going to watch them together, and we're going to discuss them. We're going to talk about looking at those movie clips through the grid of the biblical storyline and thinking about the world in a Christian way. So just to kind of let you know where we're going. So this first time is sort of an introduction, and then Tom Franklin will teach the second component, and then I'll wrap it up with the third. So, Rise Up in the Culture. So, when you guys walked in, did y'all hear a song playing? Okay. Do any of y'all know who that artist was when we were playing? Sufjan Stevens. What do you guys know about Sufjan Stevens? You don't raise your hands, we're just going to talk.
Christian.
He's Christian. Okay.
Look for an album for every single state.
That's right.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. He's got a lot of that.
I know. He's got a lot of work ahead of him, doesn't he? Yes, he does. That's right. Illinois and Michigan. I want to suggest to you guys that, make an argument, that Sufjan Stevens, in many ways, is the example and someone to have in the back of our minds of what it means to faithfully live out our following Jesus in the real world. Not compromising, not retreating, but using his gifts to advance the kingdom of Christ. So I want to start out with that for you to know that he's a really good example of that. Who has Matthew 22:37? Okay, will you read that for us, please?
And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind."
Okay, I'm sorry, and go on to 40, my bad.
This is the great and the foremost commandment. The second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments, all the law.
Yeah, on your law.
Okay, excellent. Thanks for reading. So Jesus gets asked the question, what is really the Christian life all about? When you boil it all down, what is it about? It says, loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It's that simple, guys. And how do you love God? You love Him with your heart, with your soul, and your mind. And what I want to focus on in this seminar is, what does it mean for a Christian to love the Lord with their mind? To really think in a Christian way. And so, what does it mean for us to think about loving the Lord with our career choice? Loving the Lord and loving our neighbor in going to a concert. Loving the Lord and loving our neighbor hanging out with our non-Christian friends. What does it mean to love the Lord and love our neighbor as we're playing on sports teams? Right? But I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what is pop culture? What would you say to that? Pop culture. It's all around you. What is it? What's pop culture? Just blurt it out. What?
How kids act.
Okay. Certainly. How kids act. What else?
Fads.
What?
Fads.
Fads?
Yes. And what determines fashion?
What determines fashion?
The world.
The world? Okay. Fads, fashion, the world. What else?
Entertainment.
Yeah. What else?
Sometimes role models.
Yeah. Sometimes role models. Sometimes there's good ones. What else?
Who the world says that we should be.
Okay. Who the world says we should be. What else? What's popular. Exactly. This is a good definition. All those are good that touch on this. Pop culture is the very oxygen of our collective life. It circulates the materials with which people splice together identities. It forms the image shape and soundtrack through which we think and feel about who we are or who we wish to be and fear we might become. I like the language that this is the oxygen of our culture. It's inescapable. We're like fish in a lake. We can't jump out of the water. We're living in pop culture. Whether you want to admit it or not, no matter how you're growing up now, you're living in pop culture. Right now. But the question is, why bother? Why should we even care about pop culture? What do you guys think about that? Should we even care about it? Should we even have this seminar?
Yeah.
If it's like worldwide, yeah.
You could get on it and try to spread something that's not
totally
completely fake. It's a good way to like spread something
because
everyone knows it.
Okay, yeah, because it's the oxygen, right? Everybody knows about it, common ground. Yeah, good, what else?
You can't minister to other people if you can't connect with other people.
Yeah, that's true.
Try to claim the culture for himself and therefore it's not real.
Yeah. Awesome. Why else? Why are we having this? Why bother?
So we can reach out to people in pop culture.
Excellent. Good. You guys touched on a lot of these, but there's a couple that I thought about. First is that pop culture is a gift from God. We don't see it as that a lot of times, but it's a gift from God because if Jesus is the king over all creation, He owns everything. Every square inch is His. And also, like many of you said, understanding pop culture provides a window of insight into God's world. It's a window. And, in years in the past, it was poetry, right? It was short stories and literature. What would you say is our generation, your friends right now, where are the stories of your generation being told? Movies. Movies and music, exactly. That's where the longings and the desires of your friends that are Christian and non-Christian alike are being expressed. What I long for, what I desire out of life. I also think there's another positive thing, is that it reveals our blind spots. You know, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think a lot of times, as we actually think critically about the world around us, it reveals our own blind spots. And I think that's another good thing. And as many of you have already said, it's a point of contact with the real world and our unbelieving friends. Right? A point of contact. All right. I want to go through now four approaches. There's basically four orientations that we can have when we think about, I want to bring my faith into the world around me. I want to bring Christ into pop culture. All of us are going to relate to the world around us in one of these four ways. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there are half-truths in the first three. I'm going to make an argument that the fourth one is biblical. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. And we're going to unpack that a ton in our second seminar with Tom. But the first three, I'm going to suggest, so that your antennas go up and you're like, wait a minute, Justin, that sounds biblical. There are half-truths. There are half-truths in every single one of these positions. But I want to make an argument that it doesn't maintain the full tensions that the Scriptures maintain. Okay? That being said, if there's things that I say that you're like, wait a minute now, I don't know if I agree with that. Or, whoa, you're going to have to explain that again because I don't get it. Write a question in the margin of your notes, because as soon as I finish giving you a monologue, I want to hear from you guys. I want y'all to ask me questions. Tom's going to be up here. So write those questions down and we'll field those at the end. Okay?
These are four ways to be possible.
Yeah. So if we ask, four Christian approaches to pop culture. Four historic Christian approaches to pop culture. And I'm not talking about the PCA. I'm talking about the whole Christian church. Right? The first Christian approach to pop culture is to retreat. And it seeks to avoid all contact with pop culture. Because the rationale is very simple. Pop culture is the realm of the devil. And it is intrinsically sinful in itself. It's trivial and therefore opposed to the kingdom of God. And again, I do not intend to be pejorative. I'm not trying to poke fun. I'm merely trying to describe. Some of the approaches like this are, I grew up going on a youth retreat and I was told to turn all of my CDs in and turn all of my tapes in that weren't talking about Jesus. So I turned in all of my U2, I turned in my REM, I turned in all these Beastie Boys, right? Because they don't mention Jesus. Because if it doesn't mention Jesus, it's the realm of the devil. It's intrinsically sinful in itself, okay? Why do they do this? Because there's a dichotomy that is set up in life. Certain categories are considered sacred. Like what? Having a quiet time? Going to youth group? Going to church, going to a camp like this, those are sacred activities, right? But the secular activities are like working at Chick-fil-A, playing football, watching movies, listening to music, going to a concert. Those are secular activities, and therefore we need to avoid those. We need to focus on the sacred activities, okay? So that's kind of the classic understanding of a retreat approach to pop culture. Well, what is the view of sin? Let's think about this. What is the retreat position's view of sin? Sin is something out there in the world. It's out there in the world and it's going to get you. It's waiting around the corner in that alley and it's going to pounce on you. It will get you. Right? It's out there in the world. And sin is usually reduced to an action. Right? Stop drinking, stop smoking, stop seeing rated R movies, don't dance, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, do this. It's all about behavior and actions, right? What's wrong with this view? Who's got Mark 7:14? This is what the Scriptures say are our real problem. Okay.
And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him."
And keep going, I'm sorry.
And when he had entered the house and met the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes on in a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." Thus he declared all foods meat.
Okay. So the problem about what we intake, what's the real problem? According to Mark, according to Jesus. Exactly. Guys, the problem is what our heart does with what we intake. How we digest what we're hearing, what we're seeing, what we're observing. Our hearts are desperately sick. They're deceitful. They lead us astray. The problem is not out there that it's going to pounce on us. The problem is that we intake this stuff and then our hearts traverse it. Our problem is our hearts. Well, this sort of leads to the idea of what is the retreat understanding of Christian growth or sanctification? If you avoid the sinful acts, you'll get better. If you avoid doing these certain activities, you'll get better. But this understanding of sanctification does not take into consideration at all the heart. It's like if I want to clear out my flower bed of all the many weeds and stuff, I don't fire up the lawnmower. What's that going to do? All that's going to do is chop the weeds where I don't see them. But the root is still there. And that's what we do in this retreat understanding of sanctification. We clean up what everybody sees, but our heart is actually completely unchanged. Okay? There's a number of retreat approaches in Scripture as well that we can speak to. Who's got Luke 7, 36 through 39? Who's got it?
I've got it. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.
Excellent. By the way, a sinner, that means she's a prostitute. That's like a nice, polished, sort of G-rated version of that. She's a prostitute. And the holy rollers are very bothered by the fact that Jesus is letting this prostitute touch him. You see this? Alright, Luke 18:9-14. Who already called that one? Okay.
He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, great. Luke 5:27-32. Last one. Who's got that? Okay, great.
And there were many. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi bowed out of his tax booth and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law belonged to their sects, complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not that I want these who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent.
Okay, thinking about those three passages, Luke 7, Luke 18, Luke 5. What's wrong with these views? What's wrong with the retreating? If it's about loving God and loving our neighbors, what does this position miss?
You're not out
there retreating, you can't love God. Amen. That's right. Yeah, no matter how spiritual we appear to be, no matter how holy we appear to be, we're failing to fulfill what Jesus has called us to do. To love your neighbors as yourself. Right? Because we don't want to be contaminated by them. Did you notice the prayer of the Pharisee? Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. And then he basically gives this laundry list of why he's so spiritual, why he's so much more holy than this tax collector. Isn't that interesting? So that's one approach that we see. You see all over the place. And maybe some of you struggle with this. The retreat model of relating to the world around us. But there's a second one that's also very common. A Christian approach to pop culture. It's what I call the infusion model. And the infusion model is very simple. We actually see some of the infusion model taking place on a camp like this. And it seeks to inject mainstream practices like bands and movies and t-shirts. And it injects those mainstream practices and trends with evangelical gospel content. It's basically a Christianized version of what's going on in the world around you. So it's not retreat. It's not saying we have to avoid the world completely. It's saying, no, we need to engage. But the only way that we can really do that is to make a Christianized version of what we're already seeing around us. And the rationale is this, is that we are avoiding to engage with pop culture by replacing it with a Christian subculture. Where do we see this? I was just looking around online. They have Christian yoga. They have Christian coffee shops. They have Christian shopping malls. And a classic example of this, again, I'm just describing, is the contemporary Christian music industry. That's saying, we are defining for you what is Christian music, and it is this. So when people in your high school or your home school or wherever you go, they ask, do you listen to Christian music? What they're asking you is, do you listen to the contemporary Christian music? Right? You have to understand, friend, that is a relatively new trend that has only taken place at the latest, the last 50 years. For all of church history, for the last 2,000 years, that idea is foreign. To have a specialized Christian subculture of music. Okay? So the infusion model. Why in the world could this be wrong, Justin? Are you saying that I shouldn't be listening to Third Day? I love Third Day. I'm not saying anything about that. But what could be wrong with this position? If we're not careful, it reduces so-called Christian art to only that which speaks of Jesus, worship, evangelism, or missions. It's only legitimate Christian art unless it mentions Jesus, worship, biblical themes. So what's happened is, even though we believe practically, or not practically, theoretically, that Jesus is the king over creation, what we're basically saying is that confessional biblical content, like the message, overrides the artistic value. That the content is more important than the art itself, the beauty of the work itself. And there's a couple different sort of versions of this that I want to kind of spell out. The most common one is sort of a broad evangelicalism, you know, where we wear our faith on our shirts. And again, I'm not knocking this. I'm wearing an RUF shirt, right? It's a Christian shirt, right? Putting fish on our car. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. All of these things are examples of sort of infusing our Christianity into the world around us. But I think there's also kind of a distinctly reformed expression of this that we have to be very aware of. And the reformed infusion is this, and it's very, very subtle. I want you to think about this. Is that since we're convinced that Reformed theology is right, and it's biblical, then we also tend to be right on every other area of the world around us. And so what we tend to do, if we're not careful, and I'm guilty of this, is we major on the minors. We suggest and make biblical arguments that the only way to school is public school. The only way to school is private school. The only way to school is homeschool. We begin to say, if you're a real Christian, you won't celebrate and have a Christmas tree in your house. Or, that's crazy. If you're a real Reformed Christian, you will have a Christmas tree in your house. And we say, we must fight for abortion. We must stand up. And if you don't fight with this, then you may not be a Christian. Now look, I'm all for pro-life. But I'm saying we can tend to major on the minors. We can identify ourselves with these battles instead of seeing the bigger picture. We begin to think about dating. We say, the only way to date is just find a guy that you want to and just go out with him. Oh, no, no, no. The Reformed understanding is courtship. We have to do it this way. Do you catch this? This is only distinctive in our little Reformed subculture. Is that because we're right on so much theology, we also think every other area of the Christian life we've kind of got it nailed down. But you have to see, this is still just the infusion model. The Christianized version. The third suggestion, the third way that Christians relate to pop culture, I find this a lot more with college students. Particularly the college students who are involved with RUF, ministries like Tom and I lead. It's what I call the consumption model. They begin to hear what Tom and I and others say about grace. But there's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more than he does right now. He's paid it all. He loves you because he's died for you. You don't need any condemnation or guilt. He is crazy about you. We begin to hear those messages that are totally true, and guess what it does? It tends to lead us to lawlessness. We say, Jesus has forgiven me. He loves me. Obviously, the pop culture is not going to pounce on me and get me. So what that means, I can go see whatever movies I want. I can go see whatever, listen to whatever bands I want to, go to any concerts I want to, because Jesus has already forgiven me. Oh, you legalist, quit telling me that I shouldn't be listening to this band. You guys don't know. Don't tell me this. That's the consumption law. Right? Jesus has saved me, but essentially I still can do anything I want with my life. The consumption model. And a lot of times us Reformed folk, and I am the first to be guilty of this, we say, I'm wanting to engage with the culture around me. I'm wanting to transform culture. I'm really wanting to reach out to my non-Christian friends. But deep down in our hearts, because we're so deceitful and our hearts lead us astray, we really just want to be comfortable. We really just want to be well-liked by our non-Christian friends. We don't really care about being salt and light and engaging with them. We just say, oh yeah, well, a lot of my friends are seeing, what's the beauty? Kevin Spacey? American Beauty? Really rough movie. Oh, well, a lot of my non-Christian friends are seeing this, so I want to see this to engage with them. What may or may not be a good decision to see them. So we can't just lop off certain movies and say, everyone can't see that, but we also can't say everyone should see everything. Do you see? It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. And you will see, friends, that when you get to college, this will be a struggle because mom and dad aren't telling you what you can and can't see. What you long for comes out in how you spend your free time. Okay. The last and final one, and then we're going to unpack this again a ton in the second seminar. I'll just say briefly, I want to make an argument that the biblical approach to pop culture is a transformational approach. Matthew 22:37, like we said, loving the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, our mind, and our strength. And what? Loving our neighbors ourselves. Loving the world around us. Loving our neighbors. Loving Jesus more than anything. You know, there's a lot of tensions in Scripture. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to love God and our neighbor. And someone read Matthew 10:16.
I can.
Okay, great.
I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Okay, excellent. Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's also already sent you out too. As you all know, as I talked about last night, he's sending you out to advance his kingdom. He's calling you now to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. To be thoughtful. To be considerate. To be engaging with everything that you see and hear and touch, every relationship, and ask yourself, how does the gospel apply to this? How would Christ have me respond? So there's an interesting tension in Scripture. Our primary calling from Genesis is to be a creation cultivator. Go out and fill the earth with God's word. Be fruitful and multiply. Raise my banner high in all that you're doing. Give me all the glory. Go into every square inch of his world. But guess what? There's another tension, too, that we have to maintain. And it's that we're also described not only as being creation cultivators, as co-creators with the Lord, but we're also called as pilgrims, as travelers. That this world that we're living in now that is cursed and broken is not our home. We're waiting for Jesus to come back and make all things new. But we shouldn't set up roots here. How does that work? We're called to be creation cultivators, but also pilgrims. Friends, that's where I think the tension lies in the Christian life. That's what it means. We're going to have to think more about that next time we get together on what it means to transform the world around us. How can I be faithful to spread the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world while also not owning this world, also seeing my time here as a pilgrim? Alright. That's all that I have to say. And what I would like to do is I want to give you all the freedom to dialogue. What questions do you have? What concerns do you have? And Tom's going to come up here with me and we're just going to field your questions. Anything is fair game.
When you're talking about like the people that escape from cultures, like religion, it kind of seems like, I don't know if I'm just getting it wrong, it kind of seems like they're saying that they can take themselves. Because if they're like, oh, kind of this pop culture life that we live in, it's a thing, like seeing a bad movie or getting the wrong way or something, and you do it the right way, you kind of eliminate Christ from that situation because by pulling yourself away from the religion, you're saying that you're in sin, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's definitely. What do you guys think about? Do y'all agree with that? Disagree? What are your. Who wants to build on that? Go ahead.
I kind of disagree. I don't think they're trying like that. I don't think they're trying to take Christ out of it. I think they're just trying to get away from it so they can like they don't have other influences on their lives than Christ.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
I think there are multiple reasons for people doing it. For everything, if we think back to when people first came to the United States, to America, and the lifestyle they set up for themselves was very, it was theocracy. You know, everything, you couldn't do anything pretty much on Sunday. You had rules that you had to live by, and if you didn't live by that, you engaged in something that was considered ungodly, then everyone shunned you or disciplined you or punished you somehow. And they, a lot of times I think when, and a lot of, I know young Christians do this too, they think that they have to take everything out of their lives when they become Christians because they want to glorify Christ. It's not a bad motive, but in the end it becomes something again that we're doing instead of saying, well, it's up to Christ, what he wants in my life. I think there are many motives for that, whether it's being legalistic with the Pharisee or whether it's simply an attempt gone wrong on the part of well-meaning Christians.
Yeah. I definitely don't think we can knock sincerity. We're talking about sincere brothers and sisters in Christ, for sure.
I mean, a lot of times, you might actually start out
like sincere and loving and desire, and but just like any other human, they're going to take it to a further extent that they don't need to take it to. Mm-hmm. But they don't need to take it to, which is going to be out of hand. Like, and maybe they don't even know it, but it happens.
Yeah, there's definitely a tension between desiring to be holy. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that we are called as Christians to want holiness, but then we take it to the point where we don't need Jesus anymore because we have defined what it means to be holy, and it's to not do certain things, and that's the wrong definition of holiness. So,
you talked about the consumption model, and you know, people saying, "Oh, everyone can see everything." Obviously, there's a more critical approach that we can adopt. What are some of the questions? I mean, and obviously, everyone's going to be at different spots, but what do you think are some questions that, say, I can ask myself before going to see a movie, listening to an album, or reading a book? Like, for instance, yeah. You know, the Dark Materials trilogy by Philip Pullman.
Right.
You know, I think it's important that I should read those. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of people like them. They're really impacting culture. Mm-hmm. But if I dive into those, and I'm reading them over and over and over and over again because I just love them so much, I might have got a little bit over the deep end.
That's right.
So what are some questions that we can ask ourselves before going to see a movie or listening to music that maybe help us adopt a critical attitude, and I don't know. Yeah.
I think I'm glad you asked that question because that's essentially the whole second seminar. Wouldn't you say, talking about those categories?
Yeah.
Why don't you just give it now?
I want to leave you on the cliff. Take a space. Do you want to say anything to that?
Well, the question allows me to say that it takes work to do this kind of stuff. That it is easier to just say no or to just say yes. But what we are suggesting is that you actually have to think. That you actually have to go into a movie theater and realize that you're not turning your brain off. And I'll be honest with you, there are certain things about turning your brain off that can be attractive. I understand that. But what we are suggesting is that as a Christian, that is not your calling.
It's not an option.
That you at some level, because this is the air that we breathe, even if you think you are turning your brain off, you are affected. You read a trilogy of books enough, I promise you, you will be affected by it in some way. So what the question means, we got to work at this stuff. So what are those questions? We're actually going to do some of this in the third seminar, too. But it could be just something as simple as, let's think about, and this is questions that you can ask after, but what was good about that? What did I enjoy? What did I like about that? That is such an important question. Instead of asking always what's wrong with, we shouldn't see this because of this, let's talk about what's good about that. And that's going to come out tomorrow in what does it mean to first start with a creational view of the world. And that, first of all, God said things were good, and then sin has wrecked it. So, I don't know, what are some questions that we can ask?
Yeah, I mean, I think asking ourselves the question, what is my motivation for really going to see this? And also asking the question, what are my struggles? Like, being aware that every single one of you, because you have a unique story, you have particular areas of struggle where, you know, you just can't engage in certain things. And the scriptures, guys, are full of passages that explain, like Romans 14, for example, that amongst Christians, there was a dispute about whether it was appropriate for Christians to eat food that was sacrificed to a pagan god. And some Christians were like, are you kidding me? That food has been contaminated because it's been sacrificed to a pagan deity. Of course I can't eat that. Are you kidding? And you probably shouldn't either. And then there's the other approach. The guy's like, whatever, dude. God created all of it. He owns it. Who cares if some jokers put their hands on it and declared it to be defiled? You know, whatever. Sacrifice it to a god. But God owns it. And so, from the very beginning, we see this tension between the weaker and the stronger brother. That some people's conscience are very wounded by things that they see. For example, my wife we have a very short list of movies that we can see together. She cannot tolerate any blood or violence in a movie. I'm not advocating we all go see violent movies. I'm just saying her conscience is very sensitive. She can't sleep for days if she sees. Like she, there's no way she can even see Braveheart. No way she can see the Russell Crowe Black Panther. 300? Are you kidding me? No, she would sleep with somebody. She'd have to take like Tylenol PM. There's no way. It would be wrong for me to say, come on, Elizabeth. God created all of us. You need to be able to relate to the world around you. You need to. This is ridiculous. I would be in sin for doing that. And guess what? She would be in sin for violating her conscience. Because she is convicted, I can't do this. For me, obviously, it's sexual innuendos. Guys struggle with that stuff. And so I can't tolerate any of that. And girls are like, it's not a big deal. Come on, it's a body. Blah, 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 blah. Guys struggle with it. I also struggle with things that are extremely dark. For example, the lead singer of Nine Inch Nails is a guy named Trent Reznor. And I can't listen to his music. Because here's a guy who understands Christianity and is still basically saying this is complete baloney. And my conscience is wounded when I listen to it. But see, I listen to all kinds of crazy music. Indie kind of strange. I was talking to, tell me your name, Seth, about all kinds of different music and stuff. My wife's like, that is garbage. I cannot appreciate that music at all. It's loud and dissonant and it makes my head hurt. And so we have to recognize that even amongst Christians, that there's a difference of opinion. That's why we can't just, Tom's gold on this, we can't just say yes to all, and we sure can't say no to all, right? This means, guys, as high school students, you guys got to think. You got to know your heart, you got to know your struggles, you got to know your story. And you have got to think before you go see certain movies. All my college students wanted me to go see Superbad with them. All of my college students, the guys, of course, not the girls. All the guys were like, come on, Clement, we're going to go see Borat. And I'm like, man, I can't. You know, and I said, I said, honestly, is there much redemptive value in that movie? You know, just at least asking the question, are you guys thinking about it or are you just mindlessly consuming? And I wanted to draw a line in the sand because I didn't feel, I felt like I would be worse off seeing Superbad and Borat. Right? But I saw Schindler's List and there's nudity in Schindler's List. But it's not sex scenes. It's like World War II. There's bad language. There's a lot of violence. People get shot from point blank range and blood flies all over the place. It's rated R. Right? That's a good movie. That's a thoughtful movie that I thought I could see. If my wife saw that, it would not be good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's a lot of tensions. You've got to really think about your heart. You've got to think about your struggles. And most importantly, this is hard. You can't hold up your values on how you intake pop culture and sort of lord that over somebody else and say, you're not spiritual unless you hold this value. Nor can you say, you're not spiritual unless you see this movie with me. It's very important that we're sensitive. Yeah?
How is it appropriate if one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is in sin? You know, and it's not one of the questionable ones, but it's a blatant sin. How do you approach towards that? Because I know it's our responsibility to hold one another accountable,
mm-hmm.
and yet we don't want to do it.
Let's think of an example. What do we mean by a brother or sister who's in sin? An example is always helpful. It's a clear cut sin. Like looking at pornography? Can we say that's a clear cut sin? Or is that too edgy for me to say that?
Oh, no. I was just thinking I'm trying to think of an example. That would be it, maybe. Okay, we can go with
that one.
It's
hard for Christians, I know, especially with friends and brothers
and sisters in Christ, to know how to approach it without being without
lording it over one another. I'll say one thing, and then I'm going to let Tom talk, because I think he's got wisdom on this. The number one thing I think we have to ask ourselves is, how does Christ deal with you? when you fall into sin. When you, like many of you were praying last night, I listened to you, pouring out your hearts and you're like, I know I'm a failure. I know that I screw up. I know that. I'm acutely aware of that. I think that changes how we relate to our friends. So we're not coming as the one who, as the example, necessarily. We're not coming as the one who's got it figured out. But we're coming in humility because we actually love the person. We're saying, I know your struggles because I have those same struggles too. After that, simply, what would you say?
That's exactly what I would say. Does that person know that you need Jesus just as much as them? And if they don't, then you probably shouldn't say anything. Now, there are cases where it is your responsibility to say something, but 9 times out of 10, if you know that person, you have a relationship with them, have you convinced them? Do they know that you are in just as much of need of grace as them? And if they don't know that, then I promise you they're not going to take it the right way. And so your job is to live a life of repentance so that the people around you know that you understand the gospel and you understand that though you are challenging them on some sin, there is, you could just as easily talk about the sin in your own heart. You're just not doing it right. This is about them. And that's the only way they're going to take it well. Otherwise, they will immediately go on the defense and it's just not going to go well. So that's just a start.
I just thought of something, you know, maybe as an example. Mm-hmm. If you have, because I know this is pretty common, if you know you have friends who, they know other people are mad at them for something, and they don't know why they're mad at them, but you know because they're in sin, that they can't see it. And yet, you know, I've had friends tell me, I don't know why this person's mad at me, and I know why they're mad at them. Because it's sin, yet I don't want to say, well, they're mad at you because, you know, it's sin. But how would you help them in that situation?
Let me make sure I understand what you're saying. It appears to be two of your friends are in conflict with each other at some level. One of them is aware, one of them is not, and they've come to talk to you about it. And you're asking, how do I respond?
Yeah.
Okay. Very, very good question. Very common question. I get that basically with all the girls in my RUF group. They come to me and they say, you will not believe what she just did to me. And I'm like, I bet I do. Tell me your name again.
Brittany.
Good question. What I always encourage them to do, because we're so afraid of conflict, and we so want to keep the peace, and we love that, and have that love that appearance, that speaking the truth in love means for me to tell these girls, it sounds like you guys need to have a conversation. And I say that. Like I say, you know what? I'm really glad you shared this with me. It sounds like you need to talk to her about this. Because otherwise, you are the triangle. Now you become the interpreter. And what they need to do is go talk to each other and speak. And if they are truly in Christ, they're going to speak the truth in love. They're not going to come in and with their guns blazing and saying, you know, you did this to me, you did that, you know. But they're going to speak the truth in love with grace and humility. So. I think you were next.
Yes, I've been trying to answer.
You're going to stand up.
I should have. How much is too much? I mean, not necessarily with, like, being around hippies or something.
Mm-hmm.
Me, for example, I went to a really, really, really cool conservative church. Like,
you go to one right now?
No, I'll get to that.
Okay.
Like, quarter was the only way to go. We weren't allowed, you know, everyone was from school. It was teeny tiny. Everyone knew everyone's business.
Mm-hmm.
I started dating someone. Bad thing to do. I ended up leaving my church because the elders were calling me slut for dating.
Wow. Sorry they called you that.
Yeah, it was fascinating, but I don't want to talk about it. Anyway, but how much is too much I know you need to hold people accountable for when they're doing something that's a sin, but how much is too much? I mean, me getting banned from my church kind of seemed like a lot. And I mean, I know that's a huge exaggeration of the situation, but how do you love someone without completely alienating them? Because I mean, I can't even talk to people about you because I'm just like, I don't trust you, I don't have respect for you. You say you call yourself a Christian, but yet you accuse me of doing something that I never really did. So how do you, I mean, I guess, how do you love someone? And I mean, even if it is a big thing, like looking at pornography, I mean, I know that's hard for people to talk about, but it's something kids struggle with.
Oh,
how do you love someone without, like, seeing, like, this is wrong, this is wrong, you're a horrible person.
Yeah. Well, I think I want to make a distinction, and let Franklin jump in too if he feels like. I want to first say and apologize to you for the way that you were treated by elders in my denomination or another denomination, because that's not appropriate. That's not speaking the truth in love, and that's condemnatory, and it does justice to the body of Christ. So let me first say I'm very sorry that you experienced that. And I prefer to speak to the clearer issue that you're speaking to in pornography. Remind me again, re-clarify your question. I'm sorry, I was so hit by the first part that I'm still reeling from that. I don't even know how to mean. Yeah, I think I'd like to.
Just
that's a great question, and that's an infinitely practical question, and that you're going to be asking that question for the rest of your life. When you're in high school, whether you go to college, where, you know, when you're in the real world, you'll be asking that. How do I really speak the truth in love? How do I do this? The short answer is relationship. Relationship is everything. If you don't have a personal relationship, if you haven't laughed and cried and gotten angry with another person together, you don't have the right to speak into the life and start pointing out what they need to work on. Because it comes across again like you're lording over. But if you are, and you know whether you're in a relationship or not, right? And I think a lot of times we might be afraid to be in a relationship, and so we like to sometimes be over and have people under us. But if you're walking side by side with someone, you're coming to them out of a place of humility, and you're saying, this is destructive. It hurts you. It's going to hurt your future wife. It's going to hurt your future husband. This stuff is destructive. And if there's that relationship bridge, the person's going to, may not want to hear that, but there's going to be a lot more of an opportunity to have a constructive conversation. You want to say anything else?
No, that's great.
Okay. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. Tell me your name again.
Sam.
Sam.
How much is too much and stuff? Like, I know that if you go up to someone and you have to talk to them about something that they did wrong, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you're not going to go up and totally scream in their face, but isn't it best than trying to make it sound all nice, like you don't care? Because sometimes when you make it sound really sweet and, like, I'll show you a code version, and it'll sound like, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Shouldn't you be more straightforward with it, you know? I mean, there is a place to stop, but you can't hold a grudge against them or anything. But isn't it better to just kind of grab first, let them know what's going on, make sure that they know that it's wrong? And, like, you can't always just be super nice about it, because otherwise sometimes they don't get the point, you know?
Mm-hmm. What do you guys think about that? How would y'all respond to that?
Because some people can take one stuff like that, and some people you're going to completely crush them.
Mm-hmm.
So it really just depends on who you're talking to. And if you have a relationship with that person, you should know if they can handle it.
And how to handle it.
Doesn't the biblical verse say first you're supposed to bring it to someone personally, and if they don't believe you, then you bring someone else. And if they still continue in that place, then you're supposed to bring it to the elders.
Matthew 18.
And our model for that is Christ. There were times where Jesus yelled at people, and there were times that Jesus was a shepherd and just talked to their heart and had an intimate conversation with. I mean, so it really does depend, but I appreciate you saying that sin just is so dangerous, and we should not think that what we're saying is that we're sugarcoating what the effects of sin are, because that would be wrong to do.
I mean, it's the equivalent to, like, if I'm a doctor and somebody comes into my office who has a headache, and I do an examination, and I realize that his brain is a gigantic tumor. And then I just tell him, here's some Advil, hope you feel better. That's an example of what Sam is talking about. Because you're honestly just afraid of conflict. I don't want to upset him. Sometimes you have to be disturbed before you're ready for Jesus. But,
and like you said about engaging the culture, the same thing applies. It's not all yes or all no.
Mm-hmm.
It really, everything that we do requires work. And you're supposed to, you know, there's not a one-size-fits-all answer. You know, it's going to be, you know, different for every person, depending on their level of spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And I actually heard a good analogy once called the compliment sandwich. And they were drawing from one of Paul's letters where he's, you know, he's writing to a church and he says, thank you for, you know, your answers to prayer and for your, you know, your pursuit of righteousness. We need to stop engaging in sexual immorality. I thank you for your, you know, and you know, the biblical presence.
That's good. Did you have a question?
Well, I wanted to comment on how we approach the person. Another thing is, we can't just think that we have to change the person. We have to remember that it's Christ who's changed them. All we can do is talk to them.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't just be like, oh, how am I going to help this person? What am I going to say? It's got to be me that changed them. No, it's not. It's going to be God through us. And it may not be through us. Maybe through someone else. Maybe that we just
brought it up first. Mm-hmm. Talk to this person, maybe someone else, and told them what I said to them over, and you've got to remember that it's Christ who's working for this person. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. I keep saying the same thing 1,000 times. But I'm like, you're killing yourself if you keep doing this. They're like, uh-huh, yeah. Uh-huh. My only hope is that God's at work, that He's gone before us and is with us and will be at work after us. So I think our time is done for this session. Would one of you all like to close us in prayer, stand up and pray for us? I'd love that. That's my word. Everybody jump at once. Hannah.
Dear God, thank you for this amazing week that we can learn about you and grow our faith. Please give us the right attitude and the right words to say to reach out to pop culture. Help us to do so without being influenced ourselves. So give us the courage to do that and help us get good influence from your words. And just for the words in our mouth. We just pray.
Amen. Cool. Whenever they get done over there, we're going to switch, so maybe just give them a few minutes to finish up.